I don't know what's wrong with Adam, just having the baby last night. He couldn't get his booty back in here for work, but they're doing good, and so excited, as Andy announced earlier, for the Trotters and the Reeds, and it's so fun as a church to be celebrating new life, and there's more to come, and so we're excited about that. I love Thanksgiving. Thanks should mark us always. That should be something that we are known for, that is seen on our lives at all times. It's so much more pleasant to be around a thankful person than an unthankful person or a negative person. And so it's something that should mark us because we have so much to be thankful for. And so we're not talking about that tonight, but I just wanted to at least note how much we do have to be thankful for. And specifically tonight, I was just thinking on the goodness of God. God is so good. God gets blamed for a lot of bad things that happen. And there are a lot of negative things that happen in our lives. There are many circumstances that we would find ourselves in or that we would see others in. And we would say, that is terrible. That is a hard, painful situation. But one thing that we know about God is that He is good. That is His character, that He is unchanging in the ways that He is good. And so that is a bottom line for us in this church. That's a bottom line for you if you're a believer, that God is good. And so that no matter how hard your day is, no matter how hard the situation or event is, that we base out in this bottom line called that God is good. And then we can get by from there. If we just realize that He's good, that we don't blame Him, that we don't reject Him, but that we realize that He draws near to us. The scripture tells us that every good gift comes from your Father in heaven. And that's who our God is, that everything good that we have in our life comes from Him. Now, He uses things that are difficult in our life. That's just the human condition. You're not going to meet people that haven't experienced pain, that haven't suffered, that haven't had trial. It's what people do in response to those situations that determines the trajectory of their life. And if they can respond in that place with, God, you are good, and I thank you that you are good, and that you are there for me. If they can declare the word, remember the things that Jesus said about how He will never leave us. He will never forsake us, never turn His back. If you can go to that place, the trajectory of your life begins to move upward and onward. It doesn't mean that you don't have scars, but you trust God to heal you in that place. And God is with you in the hard place. He doesn't cause the hard places. He is not against you. In actuality, He is for you. He is behind you, and He has your best in mind. And so as a follower of Jesus, one who worships the living God, we have everything to be thankful for. And so in this season and every season, we need to demonstrate our thanksgiving to the one that has made us, the one that has set us free, that has changed the course of our life and given us hope, abounding hope for tomorrow, abounding hope for the future. And so be thankful and know that God is good, and that is the root, that is the base of our thanksgiving. And so make sure that people, at least this week, feel that from you. And even if you're going home or seeing family and there's hard situations and in-laws or this and that or whatever, whoever you're hanging with, just show the light of Christ by being thankful for who God is and what He's done. All right. Well, we are coming into concluding the series that we've been going through throughout the fall called A People for His Glory. A People for His Glory. And this series has been a study on the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is really a history book about the early church. And it is looking at the establishment of the church of God. That there was this great move of people that began following Jesus, having their hearts laid bare before them and giving their lives to Jesus, wanting to follow Him, wanting to be discipled, to be a true follower of Christ. And in the midst of that, God establishes the church to facilitate this great move of God. And so we are not only looking at it from a historical perspective and giving God praise and glory for all He did then, but we are asking questions each week and feel like God is leading us each week into the things that He is doing now, just like He was doing then. That move of God was not reserved for a former day, it's not reserved for a latter day, but there is a move of God for us today. and we want to be a part of it. We want to see it. We want to see God's fame. We want to see his glory be made known to all those around us. And so we want to be a people for his glory. Not a people who are great and glorious, but a people whose lives have been so changed, so dynamically, they're so dynamically different that it brings God glory because people would look at us and say, this is not simply self-help, people that are doing better or doing good things, but this is God in their midst that has transformed their community to demonstrate the power and love that of God that those around us have never seen, have never known before. And so we want to reflect him. We want to be a people for his glory. And next week will actually be the last week in this series. And we're going to be concluding and kind of summarizing all the messages that have been given up until this point and kind of connecting all the arrows of this is what God has been speaking over the course of this semester because we feel like it's really significant because of what God is wanting to do through us as a church and what he's wanting to do through other bodies of believers in this city and in this valley. But tonight we're going to look at societal transformation. This is kind of the last regular message in this series before our conclusion and summary, and it's called societal transformation. That is where every move of God ends up going. If God's people would continue to follow him, continue to submit to him along the way, if they will go through the steps that we've looked at and through repentance and prayer and believing God and struggle but clinging near to him, and they will continue to move forward and worship God and be humble in all that they do, what will end up happening is that societies will be transformed. And that is where the lasting effect comes from moves of God. And so that's where we're ending tonight. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, and I want to begin reading in verse 18. Acts 19, beginning in verse 18. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they had calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And so, what we have going on here in Acts 19, at the beginning of the chapter, God is moving in great power. And it's telling about Paul, who we've been following through this book, who has been planting and establishing churches throughout Asia. And we see him operating in power. He's praying over the sick and they're being healed. He's meeting people that are believers, but they've only followed God in John the Baptist's repentance. They hadn't even heard of Jesus. So he's talking to them about Jesus and people are being baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's great stories of God's power. And it says even that the gospel was preached throughout the entire region of Asia. That everyone had heard the gospel. And so the move of God is really picking up steam. And these are the type of things that we begin seeing that begin to transform society. So there obviously was a problem here with sorcery, with witchcraft. It was it was something that was used for an income, for means that people would practice this demonic sorcery, and they would exercise power that they had been given in that to earn income, and it was a way of society. And it says that there, in this one instance, people were convicted by their sin. And this has been a continual theme throughout our series, throughout the book of Acts, is repentance. People getting into the presence of God and realizing the things in their life that are keeping them from more of God, the things that aren't right, the things that aren't glorifying to God, the things that are ultimately bringing them to a place of doom, of destruction, of lifelessness. And so here we see that again, that there are these men and women who have been practicing sorcery of some kind, and they come together in an act of repentance, in an act of faith, in a radical act, and they burned 50,000 drachmas worth of these books on sorcery that they used to practice this, to earn their income. And if you take that for present-day Tempe, 50,000 drachmas is about $8.5 million in Tempe today, and because a drachma is worth one day's wage. And so we see that these people, this was serious. This wasn't a few people coming out to burn some books, but this was some people that had some wealth, that had a major investment in this in revenue, and in possibly even careers in sorcery. And so we see some societal transformation upwards of $8.5 million in one day, saying we're not going to live this way anymore. I don't have the answers for what I'm going to do tomorrow. I don't know what my new source of income is going to be for me or my family, but today I am saying I trust God and I'm going to follow him and not these ways anymore. And that's revival. That is a people coming alive, coming awake to the presence of God, the reality of God in their lives and in the lives of this entire city, where this many people would come together and make this kind of declaration with their lives. Very powerful. It moves on. In hop down to verse 23, and we're moving into Ephesus. It says, about that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. And the way was simply what Christianity was called at that time. So a great disturbance came up about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together, along with the workmen in related trades, and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger, not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." You see, if what people worship changes, then the society begins to change. If the things that they are worshiping, that they are giving their lives to, that they are bowing down before, that they are exalting above anything else, when that changes, then the transformation of society always follows. And so here we see it very clearly, because it's called an idol. It is a goddess. It is Artemis, where there is a temple built to her, and there is these craftsmen who have built their livelihood around building these little idols for people to buy, or shrines that they would carve for people to buy. And so it was their income. And so when they see that people are ceasing to go to the temple, are ceasing to believe that this goddess Artemis has any power or any consequence in their lives, and they start maybe breaking those idols, they stop coming in and buying new things, there's fear that hits them that our income is going to go. Our society is transforming before our eyes. And everything we've done to build up our business around this idol is going to be in shambles if we don't do something. And so they stir up a great riot, and they bring in some of these believers who are sharing the gospel to kill them and to accuse them. And there's a great mob scene. Who you worship dictates the way that you live, and the way that we live will collectively transform society. So you see the process there. Who that we worship. And I'm not talking about worship like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, that's my religion. I'm talking about what are the things that you actually worship, the things that you are devoted to, the things that you lay your life down for, the things that you live for. The things that we worship dictates the way that we live. And when we corporately come together and are living for the God who we worship, then society will be transformed. Following every great move and sustained move of God is societal transformation. Let me give you an example of an idol from our day. Something that we would see perhaps fall as people come under the conviction of God. As people start seeking God with all their heart and they want to be close to him, and they want to rid themselves of that, that which is in their lives that is not good, that is not healthy, that is not glorifying to him, that is not edifying, is not building up for those around them. And a perfect example for that is pornography and the industry of pornography. I want to give a few statistics that I found. They're a little bit dated. They're a few years old. But it says that 12% of internet websites are pornographic. That's 4.2 million. Every second, 28,258 internet users are viewing pornography. Every 39 minutes, a new pornographic video is being created in the United States. 93% of boys and 62% of girls in the U.S. are exposed to internet pornography before the age of 18. 11 is the average age of first exposure to internet pornography. 56% of divorces involve one spouse's continued use of internet pornography. Every second, just over $3,000 is being spent on pornography. The United States alone, the pornography industry in the United States alone generates around $13 billion in revenue annually. And worldwide, pornography generates revenue of around $97 billion. It is an idol of our age. It is a perversion of what God intended to be beautiful. It is something that is an addiction for, I mean, you heard the statistics. There, the percentages of people that are addicted to pornography is astronomical. And the numbers, the billions of dollars that are brought in every year are ridiculous. And the amount of income that is generated. And as I was looking for these statistics, it only becomes more and more dismal because you begin to read about child pornography and how children are brought into this arena, and then it moves into to sex slavery and human trafficking. And it is just a spiral that is out of control. And we have given ourselves to it as a nation and really throughout the nations of the earth. And this is an example of an idol of our day. Something that people have to have before them. That has that has twisted our minds. That has diluted our relationship with God. That has ruined marriages. And it is something that as we experience God, this would be a present day example of a revival coming where a people experience God. And they have the fear of God. They want to be near him. They want to be like him. And they get radical. And so you see computers and trash cans all along the side of the road that are all smashed up. Or you see people going to extreme measures saying, this is not going to be a part of my life. I don't know what I'm going to do to turn in that report tomorrow, but I can't have this in my life. Or whatever the extreme measure is, it's when a people, like these people who came together and burned their books, said, enough is enough. This is not honoring to God. It is not glorifying to God. Something's got to change, and it's got to change now. It can't wait another day, because I've got to follow God. And when a people begin to do that, when it's ones, twos, then tens, twenties, then hundreds, then there is transformation in society. Then you see a billion-dollar industry beginning to decrease. You see sex trafficking on the decline because there is a people, not only who are rising up in justice, but there are people who are changing from the inside out. It is not simply a matter of justice, because we can all get riled up about human trafficking, and rightly so, but it stems far before that. And so when we can right the inside, when we can get right with God and allow him to purify us, for him to come in and change who we are, that's when transformation begins to take place. That's when power begins to be released. And that's what kind of people that we want to be. And we want to move in this transformation now. It's not something where we just wait and say, okay, God, move. When you're ready to move, we're ready. We're praying. There are things to do now when it comes to societal transformation. Because remember what I said at the beginning. A key to revival is societal transformation. That's where we're moving to. And I really believe that we are beginning to taste revival. Next week, a part of our message is going to be people giving testimonies of what God is doing in their life. And I believe we're going to hear that God is moving and that people are coming alive to him. And with that, we want to start believing for the society around us to be transformed. God has given us authority to do it. Not only is it just we get excited about what God is doing and we carry his presence, absolutely we do that, but we realize that God is behind us. And that started at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1. Genesis 1, 28 and 29, where God spoke to Adam and Eve, the original man and woman, and said, go and take dominion. Go subdue the earth. I've given you these plants to eat of. You're going to have control over the animals. That was in the original design of God. That was reinstituted at the cross. In Matthew 28, we have what is widely known as the Great Commission, where Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so now I give it to you. You go, and you make disciples of all nations. And so there's an authority that God has given us, not just to go and tell people about Jesus, but to make disciples. And disciples are people that are following Jesus in word and in deed. And they are growing, and they are hungry for more of him. And so that is what we take with us. So this authority that he has given us is not an authority to dictate rules or to say, oh, this is right, this is wrong, oh, you're not doing this right, or we're going to protest this or that. This authority that he has given us is an authority to set people free, to set people free from things that torment them, to set them free from disease, to set them free from sickness. The authority is to do the very thing that Jesus did. And we're told that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. So as the devil is out to kill and to destroy, we're out to give life. This authority is out to bring the goodness of God to a hurting world. It's about bringing light into a darkness. It is the authority to serve. It's the authority to serve. And the transformation of society comes through a people that are willing to serve. Not with hidden agendas, just I want to serve, I want to demonstrate the love of God. And when people see that, transformation begins. There's a pretty amazing story about a couple of men that many of you maybe have heard of. The first one is Lauren Cunningham. He's the founder of YWAM, Youth with a Mission, the great organization that has touched hundreds of thousands of lives. The other is a man named Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade, that has had radical work on campuses in the United States and around the world. Within 24 hours of each other, both of these men had a word, a kind of a vision from God, and the Lord spoke to them. And he spoke to them something that was identical, and he told them that they needed to tell the other man this, okay? So God spoke to them each separately, wherever they were living at the time. God spoke to them this word, and then God also said, you need to call and tell Lauren this, or you need to call and tell Bill this. And so they did that, and they found that this word was given. And God was telling them that there are seven molders of culture. There are seven spheres of influence that as a people of God, we must be about influencing. And these are them, and we've put them up on the screen here. The first is the religion or church, the sphere or the realm of religion and church. Second is the realm of education. Then family, government, media, arts and entertainment, and business and economics. And the idea behind these seven spheres of influence are the influence that each of these has over each and every nation. So these are foundational pillars of every society, every nation on the earth. And they are, and so these are the building blocks of a nation, and they weave in throughout into one another. But what is important is that we as a people of God, and this is what God was stressing to these two men, that we as followers of Jesus, a people of God, are to influence every one of these. For too long, we have just been interested in influencing mainly just the church and religion realm. And so that is to simply share the gospel. It is to plant churches and all things that we are to continue to do. And the warning from God is that we have devalued the place of ministry in every one of these other areas. That we have put on a pedestal those whose calling would be to a church, to stand on a pulpit in a sanctuary, and devalued those whose pulpit is in the workplace, or is on the soccer field, or is in the theater, or wherever it is. And here's the thing. We are all, as followers of Christ, full-time ministers. There really is no such thing as secular employment for the believer, because everything that you do is redeemed, and it's for the sake of the kingdom. If you're not living for the sake of the kingdom, you need to reorient the way that you're living. If you feel like, yeah, I just go through the norms of my work routine or school or whatever place in life I am, and that's kind of my purpose, you need to rethink what your purpose is. Because as a believer in Jesus, if you have been born again, if God has saved you and set you free, then everything that you do is redeemed and has a purpose for the glorification of God and has a purpose for advancing his kingdom. Because over all of these things is the kingdom of God. Is the kingdom of God. And so we want to see the kingdom of God at work in each of these areas of society, bringing transformation to each of these. And so there are people in this room. There are people that God is calling to be leaders in these different fields, in different areas. And every job or thing that you're called to would fit under one of these categories. And you are being called to, with excellence, fulfill the calling on your life. It's not about how... First of all, it's not about, like I said earlier, being a missionary versus being a school teacher, or being a preacher that stands on a pulpit versus a businessman that leads a board meeting. The important part is that we are faithful to that which God has called us to. That's the thing by which all is measured. That's what equals the playing field. Did you do all that God had called you to do? Did you do all that you could for his glory and for his kingdom? And here's the exciting part, and I think you'll be encouraged by this. God wants to get behind you in this. He wants to get behind each and every one of us. And you know, he has the answers. For those of you in the fields in research or science and technology, and you're doing research and trying to come up with creative ideas, you know what? God knows. He really does. He doesn't have any problem with the equation for the breakthrough for this miracle or for this breakthrough in science or technology. He knows it. There are things in the mind of God that have such great artistic or musical expression that has never been known to the eyes or ears of man, and he has it available for you. I really believe that we walk in communion with God, and as we grow in our intimacy with him, that we begin to look more like him, that he begins to share more of the secrets, if you will, of heaven. And so we tap into him. It's not, oh, I'm at work now, I'm at church now. It's, no, God, what are you doing here? God, what is the breakthrough? We need a breakthrough in this area in my work. God, I want you to be glorified in this realm of society, in this sphere of influence. And so God may be calling you to some of those spheres of influence to be a great man and a great woman for his glory. So then all these places, we would be a people for his glory. One of the greatest examples of that, in my mind, is William Wilberforce. And I don't know if you've seen the movie Amazing Grace, but if this message stirs you at all, you should go watch that movie. William Wilberforce is the one that is credited with abolishing slavery in the UK, or in Great Britain. And what he had an experience with Christ where he gave his heart to the Lord, and that's even depicted in the movie somewhat indirectly. He's laying in a field and looking at butterflies or something. But and then he has this dilemma. Am I to then go into ministry because I feel this just calling? I want to follow God. I want to be His. I want to glorify Him. And yet he had a seat in Parliament and was an up and coming influential leader in Parliament. And there were those around him, and he was already against slavery and speaking out against it. And so he decided that yes, his call in God was to glorify God through abolishing the slave trade. And so he dedicated his life to that. He gave his life to that. He gave his health. He gave his youth to that. And he overcame it. And at the end of his life, it's a triumphal moment of him, of them signing it away and him getting a standing ovation for his life's work under God, for the glory of God, for the freedom of God's people. And it's powerful. And God is calling you to be men and women of influence, to dream with him. God, what are the dreams on your heart for my life? How am I to be a man or a woman that influences this sphere, this sector for your glory, God? And so that way you don't have to wake up every morning, oh, this again, oh, this again. But you have a bigger dream and a bigger vision for seeing God's kingdom come in these areas of society. So Lord Jesus, we are asking tonight, Lord, that you would lead us. God, that you would lead us, that you would speak to us tonight, that we would be stirred for your kingdom, that we would be stirred for the things that are on your heart, for the place that you've called us. Lord, that boring would no longer ever be a word in our vocabulary because we're walking with you. And you are good. So Lord, I pray that all around this room tonight, you would speak, that you would give us vision. Maybe it's not even something that's going to happen or be fulfilled tomorrow, but that you would give us dreams of the future. God, what have you created me to do? And you see, God wants to give you those dreams. He wants to give you those pictures, those visions of just being able to see, yeah, that's what I want to do, so that then you can begin to gear your life around that. You can begin to make decisions to get you to that place. And Lord, in this pursuit, we're so thankful for one another. That as we dream with you, that we would bounce that off those around us, that we would not venture off into selfish ambition or prideful motives, God, but that we would be a people for your glory. And that we would come together and that we would continue to be a people that are humble and submitted to you. But Lord, we do pray that your kingdom would come to earth. Jesus, just like you prayed, in the Lord's Prayer, God, let your kingdom come to earth as it is in heaven. And so, God, we want to see your kingdom influencing every part of our society. Lord, that our eyes would be open to the needs and that our hearts would be open to the calling that you've put on us to fulfill those needs. Thank you, God.